Daniel chapter 9. If there's a theme that presents itself in Daniel chapter 9, it's twofold. First comes the prayer of Daniel, followed by the message that was brought by Gabriel, which is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And tonight, we're going to jump right into it without any delay because it's quite a bit of information to go through. And you need a sharp pencil and a calculator, and or else you're going to be sitting there going, "What did he say?" That's all right. It's all in your Bible, so you don't have to write it down. The Holy Spirit already did. Okay, Father, as we come and gather around tonight, Lord, to study your word, we would just ask that that you would give us clarity, Lord, that you would help me to present it as you would have it presented, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, that you would set me aside and speak those things to all of us, Lord, that you want us to hear, that we truly need to hear. And Lord, that you would change us, and that by your word you would change us, Lord, and that you would just make our lives increasingly more and more every day pleasing to you. And we just ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Okay, verses 1 and 2, Daniel chapter 9. Also, as we get into verse 1, there's one word in this entire study, one name that I'm going to pronounce as Ahasuerus. Now, that is not the correct pronunciation. I've been on several different sites where they actually pronounce it for you, and I can't do that. So, he's going to be Ahasuerus for the remainder of the evening. Verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel begins with this very specific statement, which gives us the time, a date stamp, so to speak, as Daniel tells us, in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. So the events that Daniel is now telling us about are events occurring and revelations or prophecies of things to come from a time perspective of that first year that Darius ruled over Babylon. Now, in chapter 9, we are closer to the end of the book of Daniel than the beginning. So our points of reference as to time are found in events seen in the previous chapters. Remember, Daniel is not a book that's in chronological order. So fixing anchor points, so to speak, regarding the sequencing of events, you might say, it helps in understanding the overall picture of the book of Daniel. If you remember when we first started, I mean, you have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and you have events that are kind of bouncing back and forth with regard to Daniel's visions. And so that's why tonight we're going to establish boundaries or establish points of reference as to where we are in the book and where we are in time that this is occurring. Remember, the Babylonians were the head of gold and the image that was seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, followed by the arms of silver representing the Medo-Persian Empire, which would conquer and bring the Babylonian Empire to its end. And that is the point in time from which we can orient ourselves tonight with regard to when Daniel is doing and seeing these events in chapter 9. Babylon has fallen during the feast or party of Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And if you remember, he was the last ruler over Babylon. I guess another way to provide a memorable point of reference in time is to say that we're speaking of a time that is following close after the writing on the wall at Belshazzar's party. Remember, Belshazzar ordered some of the items taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought to his party. Back in chapter 5, we saw where Belshazzar the king made a great feast, the Bible says, for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, he gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, actually his grandfather, if you remember, we talked about that. It was a custom at the time in the culture that you could be a grandfather or a great-grandfather or a great-great-grandfather, and still they titled you as father. So he's actually talking about his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who had taken from the temple these gold and silver vessels that had been in Jerusalem. And so at this point in time during this party, the Belshazzar, the ruler of Babylon, he has these cups brought in, and it's so that his concubines and his wives can drink from them. And that's exactly what they did. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, the Bible says, wood and stone. Well, in that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And of course, you remember, he was utterly terrified. He was undone. It talks about his hips being unjointed and his knees knocking together, and he was scared. And none of the king's counselors or wise men could interpret the writing on the wall. And the queen, actually, likely the queen mother, probably Belshazzar's grandmother, enters into the hall, the place where this is happening, this party. And she tells him, she says, you need to call for Daniel. And so that's where we saw Daniel give Belshazzar the interpretation, and he gave him a little more too. See, Belshazzar knew his grandfather, and he knew him well. He knew Nebuchadnezzar well. Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar very well, and Belshazzar knew his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, had a great deal of respect for Daniel. And Belshazzar, interestingly enough, he also knew that Nebuchadnezzar, in his later years, he honored God, that he came to the knowledge of God, and that he actually praised the living God. And yet Belshazzar didn't want anything to do with that. He knew that his grandfather had humbled himself and that he was repentant. Actually, God humbled him and he became repentant and he came to the knowledge of God. Well, Daniel, during all this, he witnessed the decline of the empire at the hands of Belshazzar years later after Nebuchadnezzar was dead. And Belshazzar's administration only lasted into a third year. And when Daniel was summoned and he stood before Belshazzar, Belshazzar was quick to name drop his grandfather's name. In Daniel chapter 5, we see Belshazzar said, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah?" Well, he well knows exactly who Daniel is, and he's just taking whatever advantage he can muster. Very likely he's playing to Daniel, knowing his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar did respect Daniel so. But it didn't work, because Daniel told him in no uncertain terms, and this is just my paraphrase, but he said, "I knew your grandfather. I knew King Nebuchadnezzar, and you're not him." So Daniel's sermon to the proud Belshazzar was anything but flowery, and it was really overflowing with disapproval, if not contempt. If there's a place in the Bible where contempt is shown, this is probably one of the places where it is. When that very night the empire fell, Belshazzar was slain. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And not just Belshazzar's life was affected that night. All of Babylon was affected. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." So Daniel begins chapter 9 in the first year of the reign of this new ruler, Darius the Mede. About 17 when taken captive, Daniel is now in his mid-80s. And as such, the 70-year captivity is drawing to a close. Verse 2 also tells us that Daniel came to an understanding of the 70-year captivity by turning to Scripture, turning to the Word, and applying himself in study. It tells us, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel knew, he knew very well that it was sin and disobedience that brought about the 70-year captivity. We covered this early on back in the very beginning when we first got into the book of Daniel, but remember the 70-year captivity was after 490 years of disobedience on the part of the people. They ignored the land's Sabbath rest every seventh year. So it reached that point where the Lord said, you will serve the 70 years in captivity. And so 7 times 70 is 490. So the Sabbath rest every seventh year, they were all taken at once, and they served every bit of it, 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And it wasn't just the ignoring the land's Sabbath rest and being disobedient to the Lord, but it was also sin. I mean, there was just an incredible amount of sin in the nation at that time, and the Lord brought judgment. Jeremiah 25:11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So Daniel, growing old now, mid-80s, and the 70-year captivity is nearing its end. And by his prayer life and his study of the word, namely the prophets, Daniel's able to wrap his thoughts around all that has taken place and why. His captivity spanned the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and Belshazzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And now with the fall of Babylon comes Darius the Mede's reign. Daniel's own visions have allowed him this panoramic view of history and the future. He sees the reign of the Gentile nations in his day and those which would come in the future. Of course, he was taken captive by the Babylonians, and so he saw the reign of the Babylonians. But now he sees the Medes and the Persians, which has just occurred, and Daniel is an eyewitness to that fulfillment of prophecy. The Greeks and the Romans, and the vision of the most dreadful empire yet to come, the tribulation time, and the Antichrist. And in chapter 8, Daniel's most recent vision, which was Alexander the Great, and he sees the breaking up of Alexander the Great's empire as Alexander dies an early death. And all this is still future now in Daniel's time. And he sees the four generals who seized upon the spoils, so to speak, of Alexander's empire. And the most notable, the one described in chapter 8 as the little horn. That upon Alexander's death, the little horn took control of the area of Babylon and Syria to the north of Israel. And out of that family, referred to as the Seleucid dynasty, came a very infamous man called Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, in chapter 7 of Daniel, going back even further, we saw a different little horn. More than one little horn, and it sounds confusing, but there's really just two. Okay, in chapter 7 of Daniel, we saw a different little horn that comes out of the last dreadful empire which Daniel saw in his vision. And that's not the same as this little horn in chapter 8. But interestingly, the little horn in chapter 7 is the Antichrist. In chapter 8, Antiochus is also a little horn, and he is a type figure of the Antichrist, a shadow of what is to come. He was a madman, unrelenting in his persecution of the Jews, an early Adolf Hitler. He called himself Theos Epiphanes, meaning God manifested. He also was called the Shining One. The Jews had a different title for him, Antiochus the Insane One. And we know that he desecrated the temple and he reigned terror until Judas Maccabees raised an Israeli fighting force and ultimately defeated Antiochus and his army. And at the time, they cleansed the temple and they rededicated the temple, from which we get the Feast of Dedication or the Festival of Lights, or more familiar to most people, Hanukkah. Coincides about the same time as our Christmas. Now, in chapter 9, we can really begin to put things together, and that's because we have the benefit of history. We can see that Daniel had come to an understanding, and he knows that the captivity is soon to end. And he knows, because of his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image representing the coming empires, that the fall of Babylon came exactly as God has shown, and as he'd seen in his vision, and as he saw in his study of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25:12, Daniel read, just as we're reading now, "Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." And in Jeremiah 29:10, Daniel read, just as we're reading now, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Daniel 9 verse 3. "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel had seen the visions of chapter 8. He saw Antiochus and his reign of terror, and he was deeply concerned for his people. And so Daniel did what he'd always done. He turned to the Lord and he prayed. Daniel's prayer is not even 3 minutes long. Daniel's preparation for prayer and his actual prayer before the Lord is a study within itself. You know, I have known or know just a couple people who I have to say that I truly love to hear them pray out loud. Their prayers are simple and direct, and they're so sincere and so hopeful. They're filled with hope. They're not flowery. They're not a speech. They're just a conversation, and it's so real, and it's so refreshing when you hear a believer pray like that. It actually, their prayer, their conversation with the Lord, yet it will lift you up. And you know, prayer is a lot of things. I know that for a period of time here, we had prayer here one night a week. And so for all of us that were there, and I think most of the people in this room were present during those prayer times, we know that prayer is difficult, that it can be very exhausting. But above all those things, it's an incredible privilege. In Daniel's case, we see from the beginning of the book of Daniel, all through the chapters, prayer was just as much a part of his life, of Daniel's life, as breathing. A huge part of his relationship with God was via the avenue of prayer. As you'll see, even his preparation for prayer was intense. I'm going to read through the whole prayer tonight, verses 4 through 19. So Daniel chapter 9 verse 4. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel begins with, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Those who keep his commandments. It makes you wonder, or really shouldn't make any of us wonder, why our own country is in the mess that we are in tonight. From now until the next elections, we're going to be bombarded with politics and we're going to hear all the solutions for what ails us as a nation. The prayer for what ails us is found in the attitude of Daniel as he prays in fervent repentance, recognizing who God is and who he is in that relationship. As New Testament saints, you and I, living in the year 2015, we are so privileged to have the entire Word, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the entire counsel of God, and knowing that when Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for our redemption, when he proclaimed, "It is finished," and the curtain was rent in two from top to bottom, giving us access to the Father in prayer and relationship through Jesus, it makes me think what Daniel or any Old Testament saint would have given to have the understanding that we've been given. That we can, as the Word says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And that we, you and I, can come boldly before the throne. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in writing about prayer, he tells a story about a public prayer meeting and a minister who was praying out loud with a lot of flowery words, round and round in circles, he said, never really arriving at the point until an older lady tugged on his coat and said, "Parson, just call him Father and ask him for what it is you have need of." Simple. Prayer is the only force in the entire world, in the entire universe, that has penetrated beyond deepest space. Sir Isaac Newton remarked that he could take up a telescope and he could look at the nearest star. He said he could put down the telescope and fall to his knees and penetrate the outer heavens to the very throne of God. And Daniel's prayer is for the most part devoted to a penitent heart. He understands and he says that the problems that Israel is facing, and he includes himself and all of Israel, not just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but all Israel. In verses 7 and 8, Daniel prays, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. He is praying for all of Israel, including the 10 northern tribes who were also taken into captivity by the Assyrians well before Jerusalem was led away captives of the Babylonians. And he recognizes and confesses before God that it's not because of a cruel God, it's not because of a mean God that they're suffering consequence, but because they have disobeyed, and all Israel is reaping the wages of sin, which brings about desolation. And if it's left unchecked, it brings about death. In Revelation chapter 19, we see where the saints, the elders, and the angels say, "For true and righteous are his judgments." No one at that point is saying, "God, that's just not fair what you're doing." When judgment is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, we, you and I, by the grace of God, because of the cross, we will be there, and we will be among them that say he is righteous and true in everything he does. One last point about Daniel's prayer. Daniel includes himself as a sinner. Daniel says, "We have sinned." 41 times in his prayer, he uses a personal pronoun, I, or we, or are. That speaks volumes, because Daniel is one of the few men in the Old Testament where no sin is recorded. Nothing bad is written about Daniel. And that's not to say he never sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. But Daniel lived such an incredible life as a man of God. Somehow, even that he did live that life, he really never saw himself as being above the rest. He saw himself as guilty. And he anguished in prayer and confession before the Lord. And perhaps the greater point for us is that Daniel had a burden for all Israel. His prayer life and his life of study brought him to the point where he cared so much for those around him, his kinsmen. Imagine if you and I, could find it in our hearts to care for the whole body of Christ like Daniel prayed for his brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what our churches would be like if that kind of love was the norm in the church? John Corson, he makes a couple of great observations in his Daniel commentary. He says, "Prayer is not to move the hand of God, but rather to hold the hand of God." People say that prayer changes things. The reality is that prayer changes people. It changes us. John Corson also notes that Daniel came into prayer not saying, "Lord, you need to do something here. Things are rough." Instead, we see Daniel really suggested nothing. Instead, he simply prayed, "Lord, I've been studying in Jeremiah and I see that our time here is almost over, almost at its end, the 70 years. I'm confessing our sins, Lord, and I can see that we're in this place because we've been rebellious. We've sinned against you. So please remember us, Lord, and hold my hand, and just let me be in harmony with your will, Father. I just want to please you." That's a paraphrase of what Daniel's prayer really was. And as Daniel is praying his prayer, and he's focused on the 70-year captivity, God sends Gabriel with a message that deals with something far bigger. Daniel's focus is 70 years. The angel Gabriel arrives with a prophetic message that encompasses the entire history, the future history, yet unwritten, of the Jewish people. Essentially, he arrives with the story, the account of the future of the entire world. Verses 20 through 22. "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." You know, when we commit to pray for an hour or even a quarter of an hour, 15 minutes, it seems like so much to commit to. And a lot of times I know it doesn't happen. I know in my case that's true. So think of Daniel the next time you feel, "I really do need to pray." I know I fall into that same place. Everything always seems so busy. But I personally intend to keep Daniel in mind. So 3 minutes, anybody? That's not really very long. I mean, you can do that driving down the road. Verses 23 and 24. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." 70 weeks are determined. That is 70 weeks of seven. For your people and for your holy city, Israel. He's speaking of Israel, Daniel's people, and the holy city, which is Jerusalem. "To finish the transgression" literally means a restraining of Satan. "To make an end of sins." After the 70 weeks, sin will end. "To make reconciliation for iniquity." God has provided reconciliation through the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus. "To bring in everlasting righteousness," referring to the return of Jesus, not the rapture, but the return of Jesus, the second coming, and his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, being established here on earth. "To seal up vision and prophecy," that's saying the final prophecies being fulfilled. All prophecy will have been fulfilled at that point. "And to anoint the most holy." This is a reference, some say, it is a reference to the temple, the millennial temple we see in Ezekiel chapters 41 through chapters 46. That's the consensus of a number of people in their commentaries. However, Jesus is the most holy, so I'm not sure. And I'm just going to leave it right there. It's a short verse. I'll just leave it as Jesus is the most holy. Next we see the angel Gabriel begins to break it down by way of further explanation. In verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." So it sounds complicated, but it's really not, because he says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That equals a total of 69 weeks. Each week represents a 7-year period. So that is a total period of 483 years. "The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." The angel Gabriel is saying, from the time the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem, now remember, they're in captivity. They're not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem lays desolate. The temple is desolate. The walls are broken down around the city of Jerusalem. And Gabriel's telling him, he says, from the time the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah, it would be 483 years. So the command to rebuild Jerusalem, for the Jews to return home, came on March 14th, 445 BC. We know that. That's a historical fact, a secular fact, and of course, more importantly, it's a biblical fact. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, as well as others, began leading Jews home. Home from captivity to rebuild the city and restore the temple. Now, how long did it take to rebuild Jerusalem? The answer is 49 years. That is why the angel Gabriel told him, he said, there will be 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and 62 weeks, which is a total of 69 weeks. It is again 483 years. If you begin on March 14th, 445 BC, and you use a 360-day year, not what we have. We have a 365-day year, and then we have leap year every fourth year. But the Jewish calendar is 360 days. If you begin on March 14th, 445 BC, and you use the 360-day year, as in the Jewish calendar, 69 weeks or 483 years later, you arrive at April 6th, 32 AD. That is the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey colt. We refer to it as Palm Sunday. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, has worked out all the math. From the going forth of the command to rebuild the city on March 14, 445 BC, to April 6, 32 AD, is 173,880 days, or 483 years, which is also 69 sevens, just like the angel Gabriel told him. Wow. To the exact date. Mm. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. The first part of verse 26, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey colt, you remember the gospel accounts. The people were excited. I mean, he was received, more than received, by enthusiastic crowds that were crying out and heralding the arrival of the king. They cried out, Hosanna, save now. In the coming days, in just a few days, they cried out, crucify him. Luke's gospel account tells us, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So Jesus the Messiah was cut off, crucified, but not for himself. He died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Continuing with the last part of verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, this is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 at the hands of Titus, the Roman general. It is also the beginning of the dispersion of the Jews and the loss of a homeland for nearly 2,000 years. The reference to, and the people of the prince who is to come, I think it is a reference to the Romans and to Titus, but also to the Antichrist who will come, the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 that we spoke about earlier. Daniel verse 27, continuing, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So this is actually talking about the 70th week. The 69th week is taken place. It's completed. It's history. The Messiah has come. He died. He rose again. And that was the end of the count as far as the 483 years. We are now in between the 69th and 70th week. We are in that often referred to as that time period that we refer to as the age of grace. When the 70th week begins, and we don't know when that's going to be, that is the beginning of the tribulation period. That is that last and final week. And in that 1 week, the Bible tells us that then he shall confirm a covenant for many for 1 week. Well, that's talking about a covenant or a treaty that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel. So peace is finally going to come to the Middle East for 42 and a half months or 3.5 years. Because it says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So at this point in time, the temple has been rebuilt and the Jews are sacrificing again. And at the 42 and a half month mark, in comes the Antichrist. He puts an end to that and he proclaims himself God and he demands that they worship him. And at that point in time, the Jews, their eyes will be opened. For sure. It says he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That is the Antichrist. That is when the Jews are going to flee. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In the New Testament, of course, we find this in the Gospel of Luke, and also we find it in Matthew chapter 24. But he's going to wage war against the saints, and he's going to prevail to a point, but then we're going to see the return of Jesus, and for those who have read the end of the story, incredible as it seems, we're going to return at the same time. And for those people who say there's no animals in heaven, we're coming on horses. So, and that will be the end of the 70th week.